Okay, so we're carrying on with our series looking at prayer and how to do it. And this week, the title is Reliance with the Bible, which kind of offers all sorts of possibilities, I think. But the subtitle of of this week is What Shall I Pray For? And How Shall I Pray? But I want to focus particularly on what should I pray for. Now, I know over past weeks we've looked at some of that, to talk about praying within the will of God and those sort of things. I guess it's really a chance to look a little bit more at the nitty-gritty when I'm praying. What sort of things am I praying for? And how do I know what to pray for? So what I want to do this evening is we're going to spend most of our time, I think, depending how the discussion goes in the groups, looking at what Jesus models for us in terms of what we pray for. If we have time, we'll also look a bit at what Paul models for us. So Jesus and Paul are probably the two best examples we've got of praying in the New Testament. There are other people praying too, but that their prayers are probably most. They're the ones with probably the most prayers recorded that we can learn from. So I thought it would be good to look at those. And so we're going to begin by looking at Jesus on prayer. Don't know why I've put Matthew 6, 1 to 13, because that seems a little odd, but it ought to either be 1 to 15, or if we're taking the whole chunk, or, I suppose, really 5 to 13 is what I want to be looking at, Matthew 6, 5 to 13, where Jesus talks particularly about prayer. Jesus doesn't talk about prayer just in isolation. He doesn't one day just sit there and say, okay, chaps, let's talk about prayer today. But his teaching on prayer here comes in the middle of a big chunk of Jesus' teaching all about the kingdom of heaven, about who will enter the kingdom of heaven, how they'll live and work in it, and all of that sort of stuff. So you get, it's the Sermon on the Mount, basically. It's the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. And it's all in that sort of context as Jesus is talking about what this kingdom that he has come to usher in, what this kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God. And it's a kingdom in which people have a personal relationship with God in a way that they've never had before, because before it's always been through an intermediary, the priest. And now, through Christ, through what is to come by his death on the cross, and his resurrection, it's going to be possible for people to have a direct and personal relationship with God as our Father. And it's going to be a kingdom in which the righteousness of God, which is what God commands his people how God commands his people to live, that is actually going to be a reality. Not because all of a sudden we're all good people, but because in Christ we are counted as righteous. So this kingdom is very different. And it's a unique kingdom which allows us an access to the Father in a way that's just not been there before. A direct access to the God of heaven, the God of the universe, in which we can come to him with our prayers, with our requests, directly. Because of Christ. Because Christ is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us. So it's very, very different. And as Jesus says in verse 7 and 8 here, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what Jesus is saying is that the Christian prayer is not about some kind of complicated ritual. It's not about some kind of special technique. It's not about some showy display of religiosity so that everyone thinks, wow, what a holy person you are. No kind of exaggerated fervor, as perhaps you see sometimes in some kind of Middle Eastern and Eastern countries when people are praying, and particularly at things like funerals and things, you often see that there's a real fervor about it. There's no requirement to be babbling on for hours and hours and hours as if you're kind of twisting God's arm or grinding him down till eventually he loses patience and says, oh, all right, I'll give it to you then. You're not trying to impress him with how long you pray for. Instead, what Jesus does here is give us a model of prayer, and it's a model. It's not some kind of magic form of words where if you say these words, then it's going to be a really effective prayer. If you say other words, it's not going to be so effective. Okay? There's a sense in which this, in a way, is almost not a prayer itself, but it's a model of the sort of things you should pray for. I know we say it as a prayer, and that's good to do because it reminds us what prayer's all about and what sort of things we're praying for. It's really a shorthand. It's a series of headings, if you like, of things to pray for or headings under which to pray. So it's a model. Jesus doesn't say, this is what you should pray. This is how you should pray. It's this sort of stuff that you should be praying for. And it's very simple. It's not this babbling on for hours like the pagans, loads of words. It's not using impressive language. It's not adopting a particular position or anything. It's just very simple and a very bold way of speaking to a loving Heavenly Father, addressing Him first, looking at who He is, His nature, His character, and then bringing some simple and direct requests to Him. And so this model that Jesus gives us of a prayer that's primarily focused on God, our Father in heaven. That's the first half of this prayer is focused absolutely on God, on who He is, what He's like. It's a prayer about God. We focus on His name, His kingdom, His will. And as His children, we want God's name to be honored and glorified in our own lives, in the church and in the world. We long for His kingdom to be expanded now by more people acknowledging and submitting their lives to Him as King. These are the sort of things we're praying here. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We long for His kingdom to be fully consummated as Jesus returns in glory. We pray that as His people we may conform to His will, and that obedience to His will might become the norm as He brings in His kingdom. That this is something that's going to be happening more and more as God's kingdom comes in and as it spreads through the preaching of the gospel. And the second half of the prayer keeps the focus on God, but in terms of our dependence on God. Okay, it's not actually just bringing God a bunch of requests, shopping list. It's actually reflecting on our dependence on God for all things. So verse 11, we depend on Him for the sustaining of our lives day by day. We depend on Him for the forgiveness of our sins and our forgiving of others. We depend on God for our perseverance and strength in the face of temptation, in standing fast and holding fast to Christ as we resist the devil. So authentic Christian prayer, then, is actually focused on God and on His will in every way. But it's not kind of academic theology. It's not kind of just shoving out loads of doctrine, statements about God. It's an intimate thing between us and someone who we refer to as our Father in heaven. That's a really intimate way of speaking to God, isn't it? It's unheard of to speak of God in this way in the Old Testament. In such an intimate and personal way. And as we speak to Him like this, the reward is in answered prayer. We know that from what Jesus has already said. So our talking to God, like our whole existence, is actually shaped and is driven by God's kingdom. In entering God's kingdom, we're caught up into God's plans for the whole world. We're involved in it. That's what God has chosen to do in bringing us into His kingdom through faith in Christ. He's saying, I want to involve you in My plans for the whole world. And part of My involvement in that is in you praying to Me. But naturally, we're going to pray for the sort of things that Jesus has here. For the glory of His name, for the coming of His kingdom, for the doing of His will, for our daily necessities, for perseverance, etc. And as we turn, so you get all that. It's all shaped and influenced by the fact of being in this kingdom of God. Well, we're going to spend some time in groups just looking a bit more in a bit more detail at the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's something we say, and often we don't really think about as we're saying it because we know it so well. It's very easy to just kind of rattle off the words and by rote and not really think about what we're saying. Now, you may think that some of this is kind of really basic kids stuff, but it's still worth reflecting on, I think. So we're going to take it just a little chunk by chunk in the groups, some questions there to just help us think about it. Okay. There are some things in there, when you think about it, that are quite surprising. And actually, we need to work a little bit at trying to work out what actually this is saying, because it seems a bit contradictory to what we might otherwise think the Bible teaches us. Lead us not into temptation, but where does the Bible tell us God does lead us into temptation? Those sort of things. Why do we say that? So we're going to spend some time doing that. There's no rush in doing that. Take your time on it. If we kind of get through that in reasonable time and reasonable order, we'll report back. And then if we've got more time, we'll spend a little bit of that time that remains looking at some examples of what Paul prays for as well. But if not, there's some fairly extensive notes on that with some Bible references to help you follow that up on your own afterwards. So, okay, everyone vaguely clear. Brilliant. Interesting, isn't it, how much is packed into just a very few words? Stuff that's really important. And maybe the Lord's Prayer will just be kind of slightly different for us from now on. We haven't got time to look at Paul's example of prayer, but do take the time to maybe just read those notes at the bottom of that page, and there's a conclusion on the back page. And there are some references there you might want to look up if you're interested. If you're interested in exploring that more, there's a very good book looking at Paul's prayers, which has got one of the least snappy titles of all time. It's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation by a guy called Don Carson, but it's the best book I've ever read on prayer. It's really, really good. Or if you can't handle that, some years ago I did write a paper for a project I had to do called Pointers in Prayer from Paul, and I'm happy to let someone have a copy of that if you want. But I nicked a lot of the material from Don Carson, so I don't claim too much original thought. But if you want a copy of that, or you want to either borrow a copy of Don Carson's book or find out how you can get hold of it, then I do recommend Don Carson's book. I think it's the best book I've ever read on prayer. I read it regularly to remind myself about what prayer is all about. So it certainly transformed my praying. So let's spend a little bit of time, next quarter of an hour or so, 10 minutes, praying. Some of the stuff from here, maybe it's something that's particularly struck you. That you've not kind of really understood before, and you want to pray about that some more. Pray about any other things that come to mind. Share some things on your tables. Can I ask you to pray something really quite urgent has come up